Ms. Coral's been a friend to our church a long time, amen, and I'm so glad that he's continuing to come back, even though I'm the pastor. And he keeps coming, and every year, and what a blessing he is to our college, to our ministry. Has taught at our college, done a lot of things, but one of the things that you ought to check out while you're here this morning is go by the book table. A lot of the things that he preaches and studies, he takes time while he's on the road to pen them down. And one of the desperate things we need outside of the good book is good Baptist books to help us, amen. And he has some back there, and they're well written. His wife has some books back there as well. And again, I always just take time to say this. I appreciate the ministry of Revival Fires, the newspaper, the books, and Dr. Dennis Coral. He has been someone who helped me as a Bible college student here as he preached to our church. And we took a testimony, a hand raise, and how many people have been moved. God spoken to your heart. So this morning I ask you to do this as he comes. Just when he prays, you bow your head and your heart and you ask God to speak to you through his word this morning. Well, wouldn't it be a shame if we had a conference and spent 3 days in church and nothing happened for us personally, spiritually? I'm looking for God to speak to me this week. And I pray that you're asking God to speak to you as well. And if we ask him that, he will through his word. Amen. Brother Coral, you come and preach to us, my brother.
All right, amen. Good to be back with you. I don't know how many years it's been in a row. It's been a long time. And I started coming here when I was a pup. Now I'm just old dog. But anyway, good to be back. I hope you take a little bit of time, as he suggested, and go by the book table. I'm not going to take time to tell you a lot about the book table this morning and get right into the message, get you out at a good time. I hear your stomach growling. There is a new book on the old paths, and a couple of years ago I preached a message on that in the Tuesday morning service. It is not just that message, that would be one chapter, but the old paths are disappearing. And the reason being, the very existence of a path is based on travel. A path is not paved, it is worn into the ground by travel. And if we do not walk the old paths, they will be concealed and disappear. One generation's negligence produces the next generation's ignorance. If we don't walk the old paths, they won't even be able to find them. And God help us to stay on course and keep them well-worn, visible, and clear for the next generation. And that's not the message this morning, but that book is on the table. Oh, there's a book on Should a Christian Join a Lodge? I'm just really working on making friends. There's another book back there on the shape of the earth. And I can't believe I had to write a book on that for Independent Baptists. But I am running into flat earthers in Independent Baptist Church. As a matter of fact, one of them handed me a book and asked me if I would read it, and that's what produced that book. When they started talking about it, I was in disbelief. I really didn't know where to start to refute it until I read their distortion of Scripture. We don't live in a solar system, according to them. We live in an earth system. The earth doesn't move, it's sitting on pedestals, motionless. We live in an aquarium. There is a glass dome over the earth, not very far up. And I mean, all these things, and the verses they get that from, the whole bottom side of the flat earth is Antarctica. And the ice walls that wrap up around the earth keep the water in. It's not his word that the waters don't pass his command. It's so easy to refute everything that they teach. I mean, even the book of Job. When you come to chapter 1, Satan said he'd been going to and fro, up and down in the earth. You do understand, there is no up and down on a flat earth. There's only up and down on a ball. This way, to and fro. And if it's flat, this is to and fro. It may be north and south, you can call it what you want, but it's still to and fro. not up and down. No time for that this morning, but hope you take time, go by the table. Those are just some of the newer books that are on the table. I recommend all of them. And there's three tables of them back there. Lots of children's material. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to read one verse as a text verse. I realize this is Sunday morning, so I tell you like Liz Taylor told her fifth husband, I won't keep you long. And 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, and I'm going to let you remain seated. I don't think that's irreverent. I read the Bible sitting down at the house. So in honor of all the old people, I'm going to let you go ahead and stay seated. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege to stand in this pulpit. Lord, I yield to you. Please, would you fill and use me in these moments? Would you prepare every heart and bind the enemy, the strong man off the service? We plead the blood of Christ on this place, and we ask, Spirit of God, that you do in hearts what no man can do, save the lost and stir your people to revival in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk to you about that little phrase, the accepted time. You do understand if there is an accepted time, there is also an unaccepted time. If any time was acceptable, God would not have told us when the acceptable time is. In this text, God tells us when to be saved. We understand he tells us how to be saved. But as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God by receiving Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It is absolutely essential that you receive Christ if you ever expect to enter heaven. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. But God not only tells us how to be saved, he tells us when to be saved. He said, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Anybody here that doesn't know when now is? We know, right? Now is not later. And now is not after I do something else. And now is not a convenient season. There's something pressing about the word now. There's urgency to that word now. God said, now is the accepted time. Why now, preacher? Because you may not be here 5 minutes from now. And I'm not talking about being at Landmark Baptist Church. I'm talking about being alive in this world. None of us have a guarantee of life beyond this moment. Anything could happen, and you and I need to be prepared for the certainty of death, because it is appointed unto men once to die. Since I did not make the appointment, I cannot cancel the appointment, and I will not be late. I will certainly be on time. And the Bible makes it clear that now is the accepted time. You know, in John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father who has sent me draw him. You don't come at your leisure when you good and well please. You come when the Spirit draws, or you don't come at all. There are people who miss their window of opportunity, and the Bible's loaded with those. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, just before God sent the flood, he says in that verse, my spirit shall not always strive with man. He's flesh in David's years, 120 years. What he's saying is, They have had 120 years of preaching that Noah has been building the ark. He has been preaching the message, and they yawn in his face. They mock and scoff at the man of God, treat him like a lunatic because he's building a boat out in the middle of nowhere at the command of God to prepare against a flood when these people have never even seen a rain shower. At that point in time, a mist came up from the earth and watered the ground. There was no rain. There was no former precedent of anything that he was prophesying. All he had was the word of God on it, and they were unwilling to operate by the word of God. They resisted and mocked, and the Bible tells us that judgment came. And you understand that the door of the ark was open. After the animals came on, they had another whole week here. God did a miracle. Wouldn't you think that after they saw animals enter the ark two by two and the clean ones by sevens, they'd say, whoa, maybe something is to this. But if you won't operate by faith, you won't operate by sight. Nobody enters by sight. They had missed their window of opportunity, and the Bible says finally God closed the door. Revelation 3 verse 7 and 8 describes our God as he that openeth and no man shutteth, he that shutteth and no man openeth. When God shut the door of the ark, the fate of those people was sealed. Do you honestly think they didn't claw and beat upon the ark? We believe now, when the rain got about waist high. But they had missed their window of opportunity. Now was the time, and they waited till later, and later was not acceptable. You don't come to God on your terms. You don't get saved your way, and you don't get saved in your own time. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24, God said, I called, and they refused. I stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. And then he talks about their calamity coming. Calamity comes when you ignore the call of God, you ignore the invitation of God. And he said, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. That's a pretty scary thought. If I were you, I wouldn't tamper with the grace of God. I would not presume upon the grace of God. I would not abuse the grace of God. It could be spiritually fatal. It could be the biggest mistake you ever made in your life. You know, this is not the only verse that uses the word now. In Isaiah 1 verse 18, he said, come now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But come now. What he's saying is, though the sin stain be deep and dark, come now. You say, well, preacher, I got to get straightened out first. You don't get straightened out to get saved. Amen. You get saved to get straightened out. If you could straighten yourself out, you wouldn't need a Savior. If you could do anything to make yourself acceptable to God, you would not need a Savior, a substitute. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So without faith in Christ, without you trusting Him, doesn't matter how much religion you have, you get baptized, you get waterlogged, you're still lost. And nothing you do religiously or morally can please God because you enter by faith. So the Bible makes it clear that he wants us to come now. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You say, preacher, I'm not young anymore. You're as young as you're getting. Huh? You have all the youth you're ever going to have from now on. And he does make a special appeal in that verse to the youth. Don't waste your health, your strength, your youth, your best year. Don't waste it. Remember now thy Creator. But the concept applies to all of us, regardless of age. Remember now thy Creator. In the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Did you get that? No pleasure. No pleasure means none at all. No sinful pleasure, no carnal pleasure, no worldly pleasure. None at all. It doesn't just mean I won't have spiritual pleasure. I have none at all. And we have a world full of people on medication who have no pleasure because they have wasted and are wasting their lives in sin, worldliness, carnality, without God.
That's right.
And our society is medicated more than any society in the world. We're the most medicated people on the planet. And most of it has to do with depressive things. They're going to take care of my depression. Well, maybe you ought to get close to God sometime. Huh? It probably would vanish. You don't need a pill. And I assure you, all the pill does is mask it. There is a peace that passes understanding, but you have to draw nigh unto God to know anything about it. There's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's a hope that's sure and steadfast, an anchor for the soul. But it's in the Lord himself. It's not in a pill and it's not in a clinic. You know, in Proverbs 27, verse 1, he said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. What he said is don't bank on something as fragile and as uncertain as tomorrow, with something as precious and as permanent as your eternal soul at stake, hanging in the balances. Don't gamble with your soul. I have people, I'm out soul winning and talk to them, so, well, no, not today. But don't worry about me, preacher. I'm not going to die and go to hell. Do you realize how presumptuous that statement is? You're going to reject Christ at this moment. You're going to guarantee me that you're going to get saved. Folks, I'm telling you, God gives us the accepted time. You better take him at his word. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In Hebrews 2 and verse 3, he asks the unanswerable question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You only have to escape when there is an emergency. And if you delay in a state of emergency and hesitate, there's always a window of opportunity for escape in an emergency. And if you delay, that window of opportunity will close. And once it closes, you no longer have an emergency. You now have an irreversible disaster. And when people arrive in hell, they have an irreversible disaster. They miss their window of opportunity, and now there is no remedy. In Proverbs 29, verse 1, God warns, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. A destruction that has no remedy. Sin has a remedy, but you can run out of time to deal with it. And when you run out of time, there is no longer a cure. You have the consequences for all eternity. You know, the Bible tells us in Acts 24 and verse 25 about a man by the name of Felix. Paul witnessed to him and he trembled. He experienced Holy Ghost conviction. And then he sucked it up and said, come back in a more convenient season. It is not convenient for me to get saved. God said, you don't get saved in the convenient season. The convenient season is not the accepted time. Now is the accepted time. By the way, I checked all the other passages I can't find where that convenient season took place. Since God recorded him putting it off, and he never recorded the convenient season taking place, kind of makes me think the guy died and went to hell. In Acts 26 and verse 28, Agrippa, King Agrippa, once again being witnessed to by Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. To be almost persuaded is to be totally lost. And like Felix, I can find it nowhere where Agrippa ever took care of it. God recorded his delay and never recorded it taking place later. Folks, we better learn from someone else's errors. We better learn. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that everything that's in the Bible is therefore an ensample, an example for us, so we don't make the same mistake. In Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1, God sent Moses to Pharaoh. The message was this: let my people go. That's Exodus 5 and verse 1. And then verse 2, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord God that I should obey him? I know not the Lord, neither why let Israel go. Do you realize that he hardened his heart one time? He rejected the invitation one time. And after that, the Bible tells us in the book of Exodus 15 times, it says one of two things: Pharaoh's heart was hardened, or the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He didn't come when the door was open and the door was closed. Mark my words, folks, God's going to get glory out of our lives either in redemption or judgment. But he will get the glory, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. It would be wise if you did it now instead of when you're in a hopeless situation, but you will bow the knee. If not now in redemption, you will bow the knee in judgment. And it'll be too late for that redemptive process. You know, Bible tells us about Esau in Hebrews 12, 16, 17. He says, lest there be any profane person among you, such as Esau, who sold his birthright for a morsel of meat, a bowl of beans, for his birthright. He said, remember that afterwards he sought a place of repentance carefully with tears, but he found none. Afterward was not the accepted time. He had missed his window of opportunity. You know, it's dangerous business to trifle with God. You think about the great salvation supper in Luke chapter 14, verse 17. The king sends out his servant, the Holy Spirit, by the way, to get a crowd for his son's wedding. He goes out, and those first invited were the Jewish elite. And one said, I bought a piece of ground, and I have to go look at it. Have me excused. Now, if that's the way you buy land, I'll sell you some in the middle of the Atlantic. I want the money now. You can go look at it after church. Huh? This is a flimsy excuse. Another man said, I bought a yoke of oxen. I have to try them. I bought a tractor. I have to go see if it'll run. Huh? Flimsy excuse. Third guy said, I've married a wife and I can't come. He was telling the truth. He wasn't loud. But the truth is, these were flimsy excuses, and it angered the king. He didn't have to invite them. Out of the goodness of his heart, he invited them, and they treated it with contempt and lightness, brushed it to the side as though the king's invitation was nothing. When you come down to verse 24, he sends out the servant into the highways and the hedges, the streets and the lanes to furnish the wedding with guests. He said, for none of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. Oh, their invitation was canceled. Have it your way. They tell you, this is not Burger King. You're not king, he is. And you don't get to have it your way. You either come his way or not at all. And there is a way of salvation, and God declares there is a time. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In Luke chapter 12, we read about a man who had done extremely well for himself materially, and he was surveying his wealth, and he was going into semi-retirement. He was going to sit back, eat, drink, and be merry, but he wasn't planning on dying. He was going to build bigger barns. He's going to expand his business, and he had done so well, he's going to sit back and enjoy a little bit of what he's earned. But the Bible tells us in verse 20, he hears the voice of God, thou fool, this night thy soul should be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Thou fool, this night thy soul should be required of thee. He had prepared for everything but the inevitable death. He had made no provision for eternity. Bible didn't tell us how he died, but he died when he wasn't expecting to. Oh, maybe he was so stressed out earning all that money, he had a heart attack and dropped dead. Maybe somebody murdered him for his wealth in a robbery. Maybe he was surveying his wealth and a pallet of material toppled over and crushed him. God does not tell us how he died, but he makes it very clear he was unprepared for the certainty of death, and it happened when he did not expect it to happen. Right. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, in Luke 16, the Bible tells us that Lazarus died, was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, Son, remember. Oh, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which should pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. He said, you are forever sealed in this unbearable state. The man is in an unbearable situation. Why is he there? He has heard the gospel. So what makes you think that? Well, explain to me, why did he ask for Lazarus? Why did this rich man not ask for one of his banker friends? Why did he not ask for one of his business associates? He asked for the only soul winner he ever knew, the one man who cared for his soul, and he despised that man's witness, drove pompously by every day in his chariot, and Lazarus had warned him and cared for his soul, but was unable to win him. Hear me, my friend. You and I better be faithful to the task, because you might be the last line of defense for somebody to determine whether or not they get saved, and it's urgent for them to get saved, like it's urgent for you if you're lost to be saved. Don't talk about what you're going to do to get sinners saved next week and next month, next year. Behold, now is the accepted time. I got to get the message to them now. I got to get word to them now. If I don't, they're going to miss their window of opportunity. My hesitation and delay could be as dooming to them as theirs. How are they going to believe in him of whom they have not heard? I got to tell them. Now, everybody I tell is not going to get saved, but I have no clue how they're going to respond until I give them the gospel. I cannot make them be saved, but shame on me if I don't tell them how to be saved. Acts 18, Paul said, he shook his raiment and said, I'm clean. He was dealing with what Ezekiel said in chapter 3 and in chapter 33 about bloody hands, their blood will I require at thine hand. Why? You failed to warn. Soul winning is soul warning. You don't win anybody if you don't warn anybody. But urgency, when you and I are apathetic, the world gets negligent. We don't act like it's an emergency, and they don't treat it like one. And we're going to give account for our apathy and indifference one of these days when we stand in front of the Lord Jesus. There needs to be an urgency. Behold, now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You know, when I got saved, I came out of a rough background. Virtually everybody I knew was lost. And I began to witness to all of my old buddies after I got saved. One of them's name was John. I visited John at home, but I talked to him every time I saw him about the Lord. One night, on a Friday night, I was at the pizza shop in Claysburg. I used to get down there every Friday night and just witness people. I got to where when I pulled in, they all pulled out. They'd all be sitting there loitering. And I'd go by their window and give them track and witness to them. So when they'd see me coming, they'd dust it out of there. But John was inside getting pizza, and I went in and talked to him a little bit. We sat down together. And I was talking to him about being saved, and I've witnessed to him before, and he was really jittery that night and under conviction. The Lord was dealing with him. And when the Lord's dealing with people, they either repent or rebel. You understand that? They don't just show apathy. When the Lord's really dealing with a heart, there's a response. It may not be the right one, but I guarantee you it stirs things up. And I was really pressing him to trust Christ. And he said, don't push me. Let me think about it. Don't push me. Let me think about it over the weekend. I said, John, what if you don't have that long? What if this is it? He jumped up from the table, went out, fired his car up, spun out, took off. The next day, John went swimming at a quarry with some of his drug addict buddies, he thought. And I had gone swimming there before I was saved. You climb up a rock face. There are places to put your hands and feet, but it's straight up. You climb up to the top, and there's a rock that protrudes out about 20 feet over the water, 60 feet down, about 60 to 100 feet of water. And you go up there, climb up, go out, run off the rock, dive, jump. Not going to hit bottom, I can tell you that. Deep. Well, John jumped off and whatever, climbed up. When he got to the top, one of his buddies, he thought, was standing right where you clear the top. John reached up thinking the guy was going to give him a hand. Instead, the guy kicked him in the face. Flipped him backwards. He landed on his head 60 feet down on the rocks. Broke his neck and crushed his skull. I don't have to tell you, it killed him on impact. Hey, don't push me, preacher. Don't push me. Let me think about it over the weekend. You see, you're kind of pushy. No, I'm kind of pulley. I'm supposed to be pulling them out of the fire. And the word pull means to draw with force. To do everything in my power to get people. I can't make the decision for them. I can't force them, but I better draw with all the force I have trying to get. This is urgent. Somebody pushed John, and it was to his death and doom. I was pulling on him as hard as I could, but I didn't succeed like Lazarus didn't succeed with the rich man. But please hear me, my friend. God declares, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you're here and you are not 100% sure of heaven, I wouldn't gamble with my soul and walk out those doors with that unsettled. There is too much at stake. And by the way, Christian, if you know somebody that is lost, I'm not talking about you judging them. I'm talking about knowing them and they don't even profess to be a Christian. You better get some urgency about what you're doing you are running out of time to reach them. One of these days you'll die and your voice will be silenced. One of these days they will die and it'll be too late. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't gamble with your soul. Now is the time. I wonder this morning how many of us in this crowd could honestly say, preacher, if I died where I sit right now, I am 100% sure that I am born again on my way to heaven for a Bible reason. Now, I'm going to ask you to be honest for this reason. The Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You say, preacher, why will all fire or liars be in hell? I'll tell you why. Because a person who will not be honest cannot be helped. A person that won't admit that they are lost will never be saved. If you're going to fake it, you'll die in your sin. Because you're living a lie, pretending to know something. You can sit there and lie to me and tell me you're sure when you're not. Okay. But you're really kidding yourself. You're not fooling me. The devil has got you fooled, and you think fooling me's got some value. You're going to die in your sin. Now is the accepted time. Better come now. Remember now thy Creator. Come now and be reasonable with God. Behold, now is the accepted time. Not tomorrow, not later, now. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. I wonder how many folks say I'm saved and know for sure I'm saved. If you can honestly say that, would you slip a hand up good and high? I'm 100% sure. All right, God bless you. You can put it back down. I wonder this morning with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Some of you could not raise a hand. Thank you for your honesty. But if you stop there, you're still lost. I wonder with our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many folks say, preacher, I do not know if I died that I'd go to heaven. I'm not going to lie to you about it. I'm not 100% sure, but I do want to go to heaven when I die. I'm not sure that I'm ready, but I want to be. Pray for me. If that's you and you'd let me pray for you, would you slip a hand up good and high so I can see it? Yes, God bless you, young lady. And yes, sir, God bless you. I see your hand. Buddy else, these two or three, you'd say, yes, I see your hand up there. God bless you. And buddy else, these three or four, you'd say, preacher, pray for me. I am not sure if I died that I'd go to heaven. But I do want to go to heaven when I die. I don't want to gamble with my soul. Somebody else, very quickly, before I pray, you say, include me in that prayer. I see your hand up there. God bless you in the balcony. God bless you. I see your hand. Somebody else, with these four or five, you'd say, pray for me. Is there one more before I bow my head? Yes, God bless you, sir. I see your hand in the center section. Anybody else, quickly. I don't want to move on with you just vacillating, but I can't tarry much longer. Somebody else, quickly. You're struggling in your soul. You're not sure, but you do want to be. Pray for me. Anybody else, quickly, put it up so I can see it. Put it back down. I pray for you. Father, thank you for these who've raised a hand. Lord, I pray you draw them to yourself and instill that urgency in their soul. Please bind the enemy off their lives, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Listen closely, please. No music yet. No music yet. I want every head bowed, every eye closed, except for those of you that lifted a hand. If you raised your hand, I want you to look at me up in the balcony. You meant that, didn't you, young lady? You meant that, didn't you, up there? Back here, sir, did you mean that in the center section? Over here to my left, you meant that, didn't you? Over to my right, sir, you raised a hand, you meant that, didn't you? You're not ashamed of the Lord Jesus, are you? You're not ashamed of Christ up there, are you? You're not ashamed back here. Over here, you're not ashamed of Christ. You're not. Listen to me closely. If you'd like to be saved, as you indicated, you are not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I want you right now, very quietly, if you raised your hand, I want you right now, just stand to your feet where you're at. Just stand up for the Lord Jesus. Yes, sir. God bless you. There's one. There's two. There's three. There's four. There's five. Somebody else, stand. If you're standing, I want you right now. You see down here, preacher, would you stand down here, please? Pastor's right here. If you are standing, I want you, young lady, if you would leave your seat, make your way down to the front here. Sir, if you would, find the nearest aisle, come all the way to where the preacher's at. Up in the balcony, just find the steps. Come right on down. Come on down. Leave your seat. Come down the steps. Come on down to the altar. Come on. Just find the steps. Come all the way to the front down here. Somebody meets you down here. Thank God for these five. Amen. Somebody else. Anybody else need to come? Just step out. Come on. Come all the way down, buddy. God bless you. Come on all the way down, ladies. Come on. Come all the way down here to me. Good decisions. God bless you. Somebody else need to come. You won't be alone. Don't sit there and think about what you're going to do later. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Wonder if somebody say, preacher, no, I'm saved. I have not yet obeyed the Lord Jesus in believer's baptism. Since I have been saved, I know that I should. Please pray for me. If that's you, you slip a hand up good, and I know I'm saved, but I haven't been baptized since I have been saved. Anybody like that? Very quickly. And then I wonder how many folks say, preacher, I'm not a member of this good Bible preaching church. Been thinking about it, been praying about it. Pray that I'd know the will of God about that matter. Is there somebody like that this morning? Not a member here, but I've been visiting, been thinking about it. Just pray for me, God, give me wisdom. Anybody like that? And then I wonder how many of God's people, saved people, say, preacher, this morning the Lord stirred my heart. I got some people that I know, some loved ones, some friends, some people I do business with. And I want you to pray for me. God would help me to be more urgent and more fervent in my efforts to reach them, to win them, to get the gospel to them. Just pray that God would help me to have the courage and the urgency to do everything in my power to reach these people before it's too late. Pray for me if that's you. Would you slip a hand up good and high all over the crowd? God bless you. Hands all over the place. Amen. Upstairs and down. Yes. Anybody else? Hands still going up. Yep. There's another. God bless you. Anybody else? Quickly. Father, we love you. We thank you for your people, for this place, for the privilege to be here. And Holy Ghost of God, I ask, please, that you do a work in our hearts as your people. Instill us with that urgency. The urgency as first responders to get to them before it's too late, before the window closes, the opportunity is gone. Please, Spirit of God, do a work in our hearts now in Jesus' name. I want to stand together, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed, everybody standing. Just a moment, I'll point to our musician. When I do, they'll begin to play a stanza or two of an invitation song. I'm not going to ask you to take a book, turn to a page, or sing. I'm going to ask you to come and seal that decision, an old-fashioned altar. Ask God for his help. Tell him what's in your heart. And ask him to empower you, to use you, to help you to stay by the stuff. Right now, as the music plays, you raise a hand, you step out and come. Come on.
Just
come on.
As
don't wait, see what somebody else is going to do. Come on.
Without. Raise